All right, 2 Samuel 9:1. Are you there?
Yep, here.
Title of the message is Don't Live Below Your Inheritance. Now David said, is there still anyone who is left of the house of Saul that I may show him kindness for Jonathan's sake? That's 2 Samuel 9:1. Now David said, is there still anyone who is left in the house of Saul that I may show him kindness for Jonathan's sake? Now this is picking up after David has become king. Saul and Jonathan are both dead. You understand they died in war. And David has taken over. I'll just give you the backstory so we won't have to read chapters here. But in 1 Samuel, we know that Saul is king. And most of you are scriptorians. That's my favorite word I learned. I don't think it's a real word, but it works good. Most of you know the scripture. You understand what happened with Saul. And he wasn't pleasing to God. But we also know that Saul hates David. He hates David, and he's after David. But Saul's son, Jonathan, loves David. The Bible says he loved him as he loves his own soul. So they had a pact together. In fact, they had a covenant together. And so when Saul would get enraged and want to go after David, Jonathan would find a way to get messages to David to let him know whether his father had cooled off or whether he was coming after him, things like that. So they actually made a deal. And one of the things that Jonathan said to David early, he said, if you show me kindness and you become king, and when you become king, if you'll show my descendants kindness, I'm going to continue to help you. In other words, you and I are great friends. We love each other. When you become king, I'm loyal to you, but when you become king, look after my family. And they agreed to do that. They made a covenant. But I want you to know that this wasn't just a business deal. And David and Jonathan are not high school best friends. This is a serious thing. In high school, you get a new best friend because you don't like something the old best friend did. But when you grow up, you have lifelong best friends. Amen. And you stick together. And this is the kind of friends that they were. And like I said, this wasn't a business deal. They have deep regard for each other. And they're all about covenant because God is all about covenant. So God cut covenant with Abraham, did he? Yes. Covenant is when you swear in a relationship unto death, right? Mm-hmm. So covenant's very serious. You become part of each other's life. It's the same thing with marriage, right? It's supposed to be unto death till death do us part. That's what they say. That's what's supposed to happen. Yeah. Right. Supposed to stay married. Till you go to heaven. That's what covenant is. And so the Bible is all about covenants. And tribes had covenants with each other. People had covenants with each other. And when God made covenant with Abraham, he made a covenant unto death, but he took the responsibility. We failed in the covenant, but Jesus came along and went to death so that our covenant's already paid for. So right now, Jesus is our covenant representative with God, and neither one of them can fail.
That's right.
And so that's where we stand. We are locked into a covenant. And if you may, just for somebody who may be new today or you're just watching for the first time, the Old Testament really means the Old Covenant. The New Testament really means the New Covenant. It's all about covenants. God made a covenant with Israel, and he did not change his mind. Replacement theology is a bunch of garbage. He still has a covenant with Israel. He has a covenant with us also. And he will not break any covenant that he's made with any group, any person. God is a covenant keeper. It means a lot. Nowadays, people swear to do things, and a lot of times they don't. People will go to the bank and sign notes and say, I make a covenant to pay for this vehicle or whatever. And a lot of times they'll break that covenant. But that's not how it was supposed to go. In fact, when we were little children, our fathers made covenants. They kept them. They'd call on the phone to the bank and make a covenant. Hopefully you won't even have to make a covenant with the bank.
Right.
You'll just be debt-free, and I like that best. Praise the Lord. But if you do, keep it. Amen. So God never breaks his. David was not going to break his. So let's pick up on the story right here. He made the comment. He said, is there still anyone who is left of the house of Saul that I may show him kindness for Jonathan's sake? So let's pick it up there at verse 2. There was a servant of the house of Saul whose name was Ziba. So when they had called him to David, the king said, are you Ziba? He said, at your service. Then the king said, is there not still someone of the house of Saul to whom I may show the kindness of God? And Ziba said to the king, there is still a son of Jonathan who is lame in his feet. So the king said to him, where is he? And Ziba said to the king, indeed, he is at the house of Machir, the son of Amiel, in Lodabar. So David goes looking for this covenant person. You see that? Did you see that he's looking? He didn't even have to be reminded that he was in covenant. So he's keeping a promise. That's what covenant does. So they find the guy. He's Jonathan's son. Now here's his backstory. He's Mephibosheth. When new kings take over, usually they will kill the king and their whole family. They wouldn't leave any descendants. In those days, they didn't do that. But David didn't want any of that. In fact, he was very upset when Saul and Jonathan died. Do you remember that? He was very upset about it. And this is not the way he wanted to go. But what we know about Mephibosheth is when the kingdom was all crashing and everything was happening, there was a nurse who took care of little Meph there, little Mephibosheth. And she grabbed him up and ran with him. And when she did, somewhere along the way, she dropped the child. And the child became lame in both feet. So they went out and they hid somewhere far away. And they're trying to hide in a place called Lodabar. Now, can you just put yourself in Mephibosheth's place? Just for just a minute. So he knows he's a descendant of Saul, right? And so that puts his life in jeopardy right there in his eyes, because he didn't know what David's going to do. So, he's like, uh-oh, well. And so as far back as he can remember, he's also a cripple, so that's not good. He spent his whole life hiding in fear, wondering if they're going to come get him. And then hiding in this backwater place called Lodabar. So, I mean, the name Lodabar all just by itself sounds like some place for a defeated person, right? I mean, if it had been Hidebar, maybe we could have. But Lodabar sounds, well, lower. So how many nights is he laying there wondering how long it's going to be before these soldiers come after him? You know, he's like, well, they're coming. So how many days is he looking down that dirt road? He goes outside, sitting on the porch, looking down that dirt road, wondering if today they're going to come and take him away. And so the years pass on, the years go on, and finally he gets kind of comfortable because nobody ever came. He decides to have a family. He gets married. He has a son. And it seems like everything's kind of going okay. So he's feeling a little better. And here though you have this person, they're crippled, they're broken, they're in Lodabar, but they're kind of maybe things are starting to get a little bit better. Living in despair though, not good. But there was a king in Jerusalem who made a vow. There was a king in Israel who wanted to do something for his friend Jonathan. there was a king that began the process of finding a descendant of his close friend. There was a king. And when David found out that this son of Jonathan was alive, he went after him. He sent soldiers out to go get him. Praise the Lord. And he went out to get him so he could bring him home. But Mephibosheth doesn't know that. He doesn't know what's going to go on. So he's sitting out there on the porch, and here they come down the road. And he's seen this in his mind 1,000 times that they, what everything he imagined, he didn't imagine it going well. He imagined them coming to get him, and they did. And they took him away. And on his way back, he's thinking, well, I guess I'm going to go before the king, and then it's going to be over. It's going to be over. It's finally all happening. So he's there, probably swallowing pretty hard. He's in custody. They travel all the way. They arrive at the palace. He's ushered into the presence of the king. He probably thought, this is only formality. I'm going down now. The king's going to sentence me, and then it's over. Well, what good have I ever done anyway? Here we go. Wah, wah. What good have I ever done? I've always been a burden. I've never been able to support myself. I probably deserve to die. So just let it happen. But what is this? The sentence doesn't sound anything like what he'd heard 1,000 times in his mind. Did you hear that?
Yeah.
The sentence didn't sound anything like what he had been thinking would happen.
Wow.
It didn't sound anything like it. The king is saying that he's going to show me kindness because of my father. The king is saying that he's going to give me all of Saul's property back. And then the king's saying that old Ziba is going to have to take care of all the property for me. That's awesome.
Yeah, it is.
But then on top of all this, I just became a member of the family because I'm going to be sitting at the king's table. I'm going to have all my stuff, all the goods, all of grandpa's stuff, and yet I'm going to be sitting at the table with the king. How can this be? Because I'm just lower than a dead dog. I'm broken. I don't deserve this. I didn't do anything to be treated like this. I said I didn't do anything to be treated like this. I said I'm broken and I didn't. Not me. I'm quoting Meb. I didn't deserve any of this. I didn't deserve it. Well, we could all say that. And on top of everything else, I'm now in the king's family. I'm eating at this table. I'm being adopted. And the king didn't have to do this for me. He didn't have to do it. The king chose to come get me out of Lodabar and bring me into his house. And I'm not going to turn my back on this offer.
Amen.
I'm not going to turn my back on this offer. If he's going to offer me this, I'm going to take it. Oh, no. No. He said, where's my chair?
Praise the Lord.
Might be something to think about. So here we have this man living below his inheritance. He's in a pastureless land. That's what Lodabar means. No pastures. The king shows up, he gives him everything. Not just all of his natural inheritance, but then also he gets the king's table. Trying to stress this to you right now. Not just your inheritance, but the king's table. You're getting the good stuff. And that's exactly what the king wants to do for you. It's exactly what King Jesus wants to do for you. But I want you to see something just a little bit more here. Out of all this good, I want you to take note of this. covenant came for Mephibosheth. Can I tell you today that covenant's coming for you? Covenant is coming for you. Covenant is coming for you. Covenant belongs to you. Covenant is coming after you. Goodness and mercy is following you, chasing you down, wanting to get a hold of you. Covenant is coming for you. Just stop and turn around and let it catch you. Amen. Covenant belongs to you. Praise the Lord. Listen, you may have lived outside the covenant boundary. Covenant will bring you back in. You may have a physical ailment. He did. Covenant will heal your body. I have proof in the scripture that covenant will heal your body. The Bible says that Jesus said, ought not this woman who, this covenant woman who's been bowed over for 18 years, ought she not be bowed over from the devil, it said. Well, shouldn't she be healed? Now, what's Jesus saying? He's saying, this person's in covenant with us. She can't stay sick. If you're in covenant with God, you can't stay sick. Don't stay sick. Don't stay sick. Don't stay diseased. Don't stay crippled, because you don't have to. Believe God. Covenant has come after you. Maybe you've lost your fellowship with God. But can I tell you, you have not lost your relationship to God. There's something that we all need to remember, church. Even the prodigal son was a son. The sonship didn't leave. So if you feel like you've been on the outs, if you feel like you just haven't quite made it, if you've just been navel gazing and too much focus on yourself and condemning yourself, I just want you to get over it right now, because covenant's coming after you. God is good. God is good, and He loves you, and you are free from condemnation. There's just some truths that won't ever go away, church. They just are not ever going to go away. One of them is that you're always going to have your forefathers' blood running through your veins. You are always going to. And guess who your forefather is? It is Jesus. It is your Father in heaven. You have the blood of Jesus. He's a covenant keeper. His blood seeks your blood out, seeks you out. The Bible says the Father draws. The Father draws people. You know what? I just don't know what to pray anymore. I don't know how to pray over Cousin Ethel, because she just turned away from, you know, won't receive anything from God. Well, we know what to pray. What do we pray?
We bind the spirit of Antichrist.
We bind the spirit of Antichrist. Loose the spirit of son and sonship and adoption, whereby they cry, Abba, Father. Lose Holy Ghost laborers across their path. That's what you do. And say that they confess with their mouth and believe in their heart that Jesus Christ is Lord. That's all you have to do. Stop the devil. Turn on the light. Make the right confession over them. That's why we say what we say. Send Holy Ghost laborers. Well, they won't listen to me. That's why you send Holy Ghost laborers. Because some people are never going to listen to you. But they're going to listen to somebody, because you're praying. Amen. Covenant will come get you, church. Covenant will come get you. Here's the deal. When covenant comes, answer the door. Answer the door. Come on in, Jesus. Come on in, inheritance. Come on in, protection. Come on in, healing. Worry, go out. Provider, come in. Answer the door. He's at the door. The biggest trick of the enemy is unworthiness. Sometime in your life, maybe many times in your life, you're going to fall into thinking, well, I just haven't lived up to what I'm supposed to. I feel really bad. I'm not worthy. Can I tell you that Jesus made you worthy? Mephibosheth lived beneath his inheritance because he lived outside covenant boundaries. Come in. Come in to God. If you have done something wrong, run to him, not from him. Forgiveness is always available. In fact, he's already forgiven you. You run right into what he's already done. But he thought he was no good. So if you think that maybe you're no good, I'm going to give you some help today. Go over to Matthew 13:45, and I'm going to give you some help. And I pray you'll never forget what I'm about to tell you. I pray that you'll receive this and live in this and enjoy this. Let me know when you get there. Everybody here today?
Yeah.
Good.
Glory.
God is good. 13:45. You ready? Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant seeking beautiful pearls, who, when he had found one pearl of great price, went and sold all that he had and bought it. Now, look up here at me. Parables are protectors. Okay? If you want to know truths, you have to be willing to become responsible for truths. So Jesus told his truths in parables to the truth seekers so that the truth seekers could dig them out. Then those who don't care to live in the truth will not be responsible to reap the harvest of irresponsibility. Because once you know a truth, you're responsible for it. So Jesus talked in parables, the sower sows the seed. What's the truth in that? The sower sows the word. Is the truth in that. It's not just about farming. It's about spiritual things. So Jesus talked in parables in order to let those who are truth seekers dig them out. So here's the truth here. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant. Say, like a merchant.
Like a merchant.
Seeking beautiful pearls. The kingdom here, I want you to notice this, is not compared to the pearl. The kingdom is compared to the merchant. The kingdom of heaven is like a merchant. It's not like a pearl. The kingdom of heaven is like a merchant who seeks the pearl, not the pearl itself. It's about the merchant seeking the pearl. Got it?
Mm-hmm.
You got it? Okay. So here we have this expert, and he's out searching for something. He's been searching this for his whole life. He's always wanted to find this. Now he knows pearls. He's an expert at pearls. The person is like the kingdom of God. That expert pearl searcher is likened to the kingdom of God. So what am I trying to tell you in the story? God is the merchant. Come on. All right. God is the merchant. We are the pearl. It's very clear in the writings. God is the merchant. This kingdom of God is like the merchant who's going to get, not like the pearl. It's like the merchant going to get the pearl. So to God, we are a rare and sought after treasure. He sees something unseen by our old condemning selves, not failure, but beauty. He looks at us and just loves us. He's thrilled with us. He really, really likes us. He really does. He wants us. He perceives this enormous beauty and wealth in us. He's even, it's like this, and he's greedy and jealous to try to get to us. if you can take it that way. And he's consumed with this strong compassion. I mean, this strong passion, not the compassion, passionate desire for us. He's just after us. He knows what he wants. Church, God desires us. He loves us. He is after us. And it's not from pity or some groundless mercy that alone that he gave us this sacrifice and sacrificed for us. All that he did to obtain us was not like, poor little humans. I feel sorry for them. That's not the picture. The picture is, I love those little critters. Or we'll do better. I love my people. I love my children. I love my children. I love them so much, I'm going to do whatever it takes to get close to them. I'm like a merchant going out looking for this pearl. I'm willing to spend whatever it takes to reach my people, my children. The definition of grace, God by his own initiative likes us. He just likes us. He really just likes us. He's extremely taken with us to the point of sacrificing everything else to have us. That's powerful. Look, church, we're not battling some attitude in God which he's constantly ready to condemn and then redeem and condemn and then redeem. That's not the heart of Father. That's not what he's doing at all. He can condemn us and reject us and then do something so I can take you back. That's not how God is. That's what the devil's telling you. God's not like that. People are, but God isn't. God just loves you and saying, let me in, please. Let me in. Can we fellowship? Can we talk? Can we get together? Can I do something for you? I love you so much. Do you love me? Because I love you. This is the God that we serve. This is the God that we love. So we're not battling some rejection attitude that's always focused on our flaws and our shortcomings. He's not looking at that. He's like, well, you failed again. It's not, he's saying, come on. Come on, we got this. Come on. Look at what you did good. I was having a little, the enemy was trying to torture me with that for a couple of weeks. And I was like, you know, I was fighting the good fight of faith. No. But, you know, you could have done better. You're 68 years old now. You could have done way better. Just what have you done? You know how he runs that scenario through you. Anyone else ever heard that? A few of y'all being honest. You know, I don't know what you ever done. I resisted it. I kept resisting it. But for just a couple of weeks, it was just like a little thing he was trying to come with. No, I didn't think about it too much, but it was there, kind of hindering me a little bit. Well, how anointed am I? Am I? What yeah, it is, Margaret. And today I'm over here worshiping God. And the Lord said, Rox, you are my champion. Amen. That's what he sees. That's what he sees. He doesn't see all the stuff the devil's trying to point out. The devil is the accuser of the brethren. And how do we get rid of him? We overcome by what? The blood of the Lamb and the word of our testimony. So this is what I say to Mr. Devil. I am God's champion, devil. I'm his sought after treasure. You're his sought after treasure. He loves you. Remember when you met the love of your life and you're going to figure out any way to go be with them. I can remember my boyfriends drove back and forth in front of my house. They'd drive back and forth. My family would say, there they go again. They're waiting for you to walk outside. They're driving. They'll go down the street. Then they'll come back by and drive real slow. If it was one I liked, I went outside. Come on, ladies. Is that, did y'all see that? Yeah. They're driving back and forth. Going, trying to go after you. Seeking you. Want to see what you're going to do. Showing up with all the stuff you like. Praise the Lord. God is good. That's how God is. Listen, he's dealt once and for all with our flaws. He's already dealt with it. He's already dealt with our flaws. You're all right. You're all right. He loves you. I could say he loves you just like you are, but he seeks for you to improve for your sake. Because there is an enemy. But he does love you, period. Every day. And is not looking at all the junk you do. He just loves you. He just loves you. It's kind of like grandmothers and grandchildren. Am I right? See, all the grandmothers went. They're like, the parents are going. They're like, oh, honey, now leave him alone. He's all right. And they're saying, now you know you can't have that. And I'm looking in the back saying, no devil get in front of Carter Jones. He'll just say, you don't know Gran. But God's that way about you. Well, he's not your grandparent. He is your parent. And he loves you, and he's not looking at your flaws.
That's right.
He's saying, don't worry, we can do this. Answer the door. Covenant has come to get you. Answer the door. Answer the door. When the good boyfriend came, I answered the door. The rest of them could keep driving. I just wanted that good boyfriend. Happened to be a Wallace. Glory to God. Thank you, Jesus. Y'all getting anything out of this?
Oh, yeah.
We, church, we're just so greatly loved. We're just so greatly loved. Just the way we are, we're greatly loved. God's forgiveness doesn't stem from duty or obligation. He forgives us because he loves us. He's not going, poor little lambs, they're just so messed up. He's going, I really like you. I really love you. I really want to get close to you. Let me in. Let's do something together. I'm bigger than anybody else in the universe. I've got your back. That's the God that we serve. We are his pearl. He's come after us. He's willing to pay. He paid with his son. The God who created the universe, the one who caused all life and all of its complexity, in all of its mystery, and all of its wonder to come forth, has been searching for you all of his days. He's looking for you. The Song of Solomon says, I went to sleep, but my heart stayed awake. It says, and I dreamed that my love came to the door. You know it?
Yep.
Song of Solomon 5. Yep. Said, my love put his hand, there were holes in the doors then, and that's how they reached. He says, my love put his hand through the door and reached in and said, I'll have to talk Roxanne here because I'm not sure I can quote it all right now. But let me in, my love, my dove, my undefiled. I've come to be with you. And his love said, well, I've already washed my feet. How am I going to get up again? Get up, girl. Go to the door. Get up, boy. Go to the door. God's reaching for you, especially in this season. Especially in this season, you're going to feel this. This God who adores you is saying, come on. Come on, I've got glory. You can enjoy this realm if you want to. You can enjoy knowing truths if you want to. You can enjoy knowing what's going on in the world if you want to. You can know from my point of view, from my perspective, you can enjoy life no matter what's going on in the world system because you belong to me. Amen. That's what God is saying right now. You can live far above all the principalities and powers and rulers of darkness. You are seated right now above all of them. As Jesse was talking about, she was saying something this morning about our authority, using that authority. This one who loves us so much has given us this authority, and we can say no to the accuser of the brethren. He's crazy about us. We're his pearls. We're the ones he loves. We're far more important than we think. He's done shocking things to get us. God's purposes for us are not mainly coercing us to become moral and acceptable and good. He wants us to fall in love with him. He wants us to just be in love with him. The one who created us. To just love him back. To see what we need to see in him. Whew, I just felt an anointing drop right here. He just wants to love us. He created a garden for man. Voluptuous living, that's what Eden means. He wanted you to have everything. He wanted you to have peace. He wanted you to have joy. He wanted for your heart to feel good, for you to be blessed, for you to be encouraged, for you to be thankful. Praise God. He's on your side, church. He's on your side. He's not holding out. He's not holding out today. He's not holding out tomorrow. He won't be holding out next year. You just need to believe what I'm saying. God loves you. You know, you can go back to when you were 2 and they sang you the song, Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. That is so true today. And if you were lying in bed, totally depressed, totally sick, and could not think of anything to say, you could sing that song and covenant will rise up and come and get you. Thank you for it, Lord. Church, covenant's coming to get you. Answer the door. Answer the door. I received a word from the Lord to preach this today. And Mac and Ronnie gave me a gift today. And so I'm taking this sermon very personal for myself because I got real silver. Wow. Real silver. You know, you don't go spend this. They gave me real silver. I've been paid for. But look at this. It's a pearl heart. Oh.
Wow.
Isn't that amazing?
Yes.
This is how God feels. Look, we're all here. Here's me, Jerry, Jesse, Larry, Irie, Avery. Here's Deb over here. We're all on this pearl heart. We are God's pearls. Imagine that they would just pick that out in an unction for today. God will get through to you. If he's not trying to get through to me, I don't know what else to say. God is good. He's good. Let all the trouble wash away. Yeah, but I'm no. Come on. Take him for what he is. He can work it out so quickly. Deb's little grandson is all into the Bible. He's got his tabs and he's writing. And so, Gigi, let's look at the Bible. And so, how old is Asher?
He's going to be 10.
So he's 10. So he's, okay, look at this. And so he's saying, let's read this one. And he's marking it, you know, and he's reading it. I mean, he's already after God. So I went in there. I said, well, which is your favorite verse? And he said, oh, it's this one, John 10:10. The thief comes to steal, kill, and destroy. But I came to give life and life more abundant. See, God's after him right now. But I was talking to his mother about it. And, you know, his mom was here, a few weeks ago this summer. And she got a prophetic word. And the prophetic word was that there was something that she was going to have to do at work. And it was a whole bunch of stuff that was going to have to be moved around. But that she would know how to move it all around. And she could do this, 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 and this, and this. So after church, we go home and she says, Rox, your prophetic word is right on because I've just been given a new division in the company. Mm-hmm. And she said, they've just given me this map of all these people with all this stuff, and I have to move it all around.
Yeah. Territory.
For the territory. So she showed up yesterday, and she said, guess what? She said, I went to see my boss, and before I went, I laid it out there and I said, I heard what you said, God, so do it. And she went, and they took it and said, this is wonderful. That's covenant keeping God. Asher's in the kitchen talking to Gigi about Joseph. I said, well, Jesse, that's your story. You got called in to make some decisions. And you knew what to do, but you didn't have to go to prison. That's the good part. But that's as easy as it is. Today, you may feel like you've just been locked up. But you've got something. And I'm telling you, the king's calling you. Maybe you're like Esther. Maybe you're gonna present something to the king for such a time as this. Maybe you're like Joseph. Maybe you've got something and the boss just needs to see it. Amen? Could be any of those things. But I want you to know God's already on your side. God's already got a plan. God can already get it done. And it doesn't have to be hard. Thank you for it, Lord. So, Father, in the name of Jesus, I pray over every soul in this room and on television today. And I thank you, Lord. For the gift of healing first. Father, we thank you that objects and obstacles are removed. Anything my Heavenly Father did not plant is rooted up and removed from the bodies of those listening. Amen. And Father, then we thank you for favor. We thank you that heaven is open, the river is flowing, the realm is open to us, the kingdom is ours. And that the lover of our soul has his hand in the door. And I thank you, Lord, that we open that door, that we receive everything that you have for us, especially your fellowship, Lord, that you would love to just fellowship with us and talk to us and say great things to us and say funny things to us. I thank you for it, Lord. Thank you, Jesus, for changing hearts today. We rebuke all worry. We rebuke all intimidation. We rebuke all of those that, all that unworthiness. And we declare that we are yours and you are ours. In Jesus' name, amen.